I welcome you today. Let me start there. We do have a big word, a big message, but I welcome you into the house of the Lord today. Last week, and I've got, oh man, so much that I'm trying to process real time right now. But in the last couple weeks, we've been kind of refocusing, recentering on what it means to abide. Jesus said, teach my people what it means to abide. And it's part of why we're named what we're named. It wasn't just like, oh, let's pick a cool, you know, Bible word that sounds like a great name, you know. Oh, yeah, that one, you know. It really embodies what I believe Jesus wants to do here. It helps clarify our mandate and our vision, our purpose. And it doesn't minimize hope. It doesn't minimize the legacy of hope. Hope is vital. Jesus is our living hope. But as we are shifting, and we're going to be talking about this in the coming weeks, I've been speaking a lot with our leadership team, so I just wanted to say these few things. But we're going to be talking more about what it means to transform into an equipping kind of ministry center versus a traditional church structure, church service, things like that. And as we do that, we're going to have a number of people from different churches and groups that also need to know what it means to abide. That we will be a place, and I love that Amy Simple McPherson put this in a lot of our bylaws and declarations, but she said interdenominational. That means all of them, okay? And everybody has a key. Everyone has a piece of this great puzzle that we call the ecclesia, the church, the big church. And so it's vital that you got guys like me that come from a Baptist background, and you got guys like Pastor Glenn that come from a Methodist background, and you got these various others that come from Assemblies of God and you know, pure Pentecostal IPHC, and all of these backgrounds to add to the greater whole, the greater body. Amen? Is that okay? Can we talk about those things, or are we just like this gang that no one can come hang out with us and get closer to Jesus? I don't think that's who we are, right? And so what we will begin to see, and I want to add more context to this later. I don't have time today. But we will begin to see is those who have left to start ministries or be a part of ministries because of the call of God on their life will come back and will say, oh, are you back? And they'll say no, and you're going to initially be heartbroken. But what you need to hear is there are times of training and equipping, and there are times of sending. And as the word of God says, there is a season for everything. And so as we see people return, they get filled back up, and then they go. And then they return, and they get filled back up, and they go. That is the model of the Acts church. And that's what I believe Jesus wants us specifically to do. Amen? Can we be a people that remains in the vine is really the question. That's what that I believe that God has led us to do. That's our mandate. That's our abide mandate. And so we'll be unpacking that a whole lot more in the coming weeks. Before I go in any further, I wanted to touch on one other thing. And Eli, if you could put the giving slide up. Well, actually, I'm going to show two slides. Show the purple slide first. There you go. If you don't have our app, you can scan this code or you can go to our website. I know I keep talking about this, but there's a lot here. So not only does this have messages and events, there's a little bubble in it that has text in it. And so all of the like communications and everything we do will start here, and it will branch out from there. And so for all of the information, so that we're not having to duplicate efforts or get any confusion, download the app. You will have everything that you need there. There's some QR codes on the backs of your seats that look like this. You can scan that if this is too far for your camera on your phone, or you can go to the website. And then if you are new here, or if you have not provided your latest address, phone number, and you want to stay connected with us, if you'd fill one of these out, or when you scan that code on the back of your seat, you can do a digital version. That'll obviously get to me faster. I just want to make sure I have the right phone numbers, the right addresses, so that when we send out mail or anything like that, that it just gets to the right place. We do have a digital directory, and so once that is updated, you know, this communication method will be the way that we distribute that. The other thing that I said in annual meeting that is important to have this is for scheduling. When we schedule greeters, when we schedule coffee bar, when we schedule all these things, it's going to be a lot easier that we have the latest and greatest contact info, and we just want to keep everyone aligned. So I hope some of that businessy stuff is okay. Just want to make sure everyone is in the loop. If you have questions, please get with my wife, Christy. Raise your hand. She's in here. Praise God. And she'll make sure that you get connected. All right, Eli, go to the white slide for me. I want to touch on two things here that's changed. So you can still give through the website, which is number one and number two. You can either scan it or go to the website. Number three is the church app. We've had all of that the same, but there's two more things. You can give. A lot of people ask me, hey, we have fees. Yes, a lot of banks do the fees with cards and all of that. But if you'd like to give without fees and you have fees and you have Cash App, we have a Cash App option now. And you can also text to give. If you text the word multiply to that phone number, you can give that way. Obviously, you could still give through a check. But this is for tithes. This is for offerings. This is for if God is just speaking to you, and I believe it in Jesus' name, that says, hey, you know what? I want to give to help get that community center up and running and done. We bless you in Jesus' name. Please give. And there is a fund that says building projects or community center or both. But you can still give that way. So I wanted to make sure that you guys saw those new ways to give. A lot of people do actually give through Cash App. And so we wanted to make that available to you guys. Okay? Are we good? All right. I'm not going to make a big hubbub about giving any more than I already have. And so let me pray over the gifts and the givers, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that we get to partner with you, not only in obedience through our tithe, Lord God, but also in our offering, in being a cheerful giver, someone who goes above and beyond and just says, Lord, I want your way. I want you to use me. And if it's through my finances, Lord God, use them. If it's through my time, Lord God, use them. But I will not be an idle Christian. I will not be someone doing nothing and expecting everything. But Lord, I want to work with you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for the story. I'm encouraged by the story where you hired the workers and you paid them a wage. And then you continued hiring workers throughout the day and you paid them a wage, Lord God. You blessed all equally. You were no respecter of persons. I thank you that we get to partner with you. I thank you that we get to build what you are building. I thank you that we will soon get to see what beautiful thing that we've been contributing towards with our own eyes and the spirit and in the physical, Lord God. I thank you for the fruition. I thank you for the fruits of the labor that we partner with you in, Lord God. And I just ask that a blessing would fall on your people as they are generous, as they are sacrificing in many ways, Lord God. I thank you for the blessings that flow, the blessings that fall from Jesus to us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, can we do our declaration together? I'm gonna have you stand one last time. I know, everybody's like, man, come on. This might, well. We are in church, and I am a preacher, so you never know. All right, if we could pull up our declaration, please. Thank you. All right, say this with me. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Amen? Do you believe it? Amen. Let's go. All right. Now I have a special thing for you. Eli, if you'll show the scripture list, I'm not going to read them off today, but if you'll show that slide, you can take a picture of it, or if you'll send me a note, I'll send it to you. But these are the scriptures that I used to build this message today, and I am making no promises that we will read all of them, but I want you to have them so you know. If you're not going through a journey like this with Jesus, man, what are we doing? There's so much truth packed in just these scriptures. And if you ever want to check out the full list of notes and things, those are online as well. But I wanted to give you these today, and it was going to be much faster to do it that way than to read them all off. Amen? So we'll leave that up just for a second. This morning, and as I said, this has been something that's been brewing in my heart, and so some of it will be recap and a build upon from what we talked about in the last 2 weeks, but the Lord's really been having me speak to these roots, the foundations of our soul, what type of soil we're planting in, what type of seed is in us, what type of fruit is being born out of that, and it's all in preparation, I believe, for him to start teaching us about harvest. You can't truly understand harvest unless you know what you are going to get, right? What did we plant? What do we expect to get so that we know that it lines up? Are you with me? And so much of what we've been doing is just, I feel that he's just been preparing us to receive that. The other thing that I've had in my spirit, and I hope this is okay, just kind of sharing a little bit before we go. There's been talk, a whole lot of talk actually in the body of Christ, and even from me to an extent, about sons and daughters, spiritual sons and daughters, spiritual fathers and mothers. There's also been talk about, I mean, gosh, as long as I've been a Christian, it seems like forever I've heard discussions around judgment. Can our believers called, or are believers called to correct, discipline, and even not, and I'm not saying judgment in the sense of you're doomed to hell. That's not the type of judgment we're talking about. It's the, that is sin. I must call that out so that we're both equally sharpened. And if we look at Scripture, we actually see those things are biblical, and it's what we're called to do, not only as leaders, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I feel like what we're talking about in the last few weeks, especially today, is a buildup to see what the Father's heart is for us in those areas. And so that's where we're going. And I just pray that blesses you. Maybe it's a confirmation of what God's been stirring in you, and you've wanted to find teaching, you've wanted to find answers. And so as we do, because we want to be led by the Lord, we want to teach what he's guided us. We want to go where he says to go, and that's what I feel that the Lord has been kind of prepping in us. And so no promises on how that'll flow out. As you know, we just want to move by the Spirit, but I believe that is a direction that we're going in, is how do we have good, solid foundation. And how do we, as a church, as the ecclesia, the whole body of Christ, how do we correct each other in love? Part of that is relationship. If you have no relationship, you don't have a voice. You're going to say something and it's going to be perceived and received negatively every time, though you may not intend for it to be. It just will be. And so I want to journey through that together of how we could be brothers and sisters, how we can correct each other in love, how we can grow deeper and wider in the Lord. And so that's the direction that we're going in, and I hope that blesses you. So today, I've been doing a lot of gardening. I've got stories for days, y'all. And so the Lord had just on my mind the garden. Now, in Scripture, there's a lot of places where he talks about planting, and he talks about seeds, and he talks about gardens, and so we're going to cover a few of those today. Once again, no promise that we'll go through every single Scripture, because I don't want you to pass out on me in exhaustion or hunger, and so let's just get ready to consume the Word of God this morning. Are you ready? All right, so let's turn to Luke chapter 13, which is our first set of scriptures. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 6. I'm reading in the New Living Translation for this verse. It says, "Then Jesus told the story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, 'I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden.' Verse 8, the gardener answered, 'Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down.'" And as I was thinking about this, I wanted to make a few observations, clarity for you, in case you haven't heard this before. I will say on a funny note, figs tend to get a bad rap from what we read in the scriptures. They're often not producing for some reason, because there's another story in Mark 11 where Jesus is hungry, and he happens upon a fig tree that looks like it is bearing fruit, and it indeed was not. And so that fig tree was cursed, y'all. That's not a position I would like to be in as a person or an object to be cursed by Jesus. But this fig tree was faking it, and it was done. It was ready for the fire. But the owner here is God, Father God. The gardener is Jesus. And I think that's so beautiful, because when the women first came to find to see if Jesus was still at the tomb on the day of resurrection, it said that they believed him to be the gardener. I think that's neat. And then the tree here, specifically, Jesus had just admonished them about the need for repentance or perishing. And so he told this story as a way, as a parable, to cause them to dive in deeper. So it's initially speaking about Israel specifically, the kingdom, the people of Israel. But it's also speaking to us as individuals. There's plenty of opportunities for us to bear fruit, for us to do what he's called us to do, and he's given us plenty of time. I love specifically, what does he say? I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If that's not the heart of Jesus, y'all, I don't know what is. He is making intercession. We're going to talk about that a lot today, but he is always and actively making intercession for each and every one of us to his Father. I'll give them special attention. I have given them my very best, my own blood. Give it some time. And so because he's so gracious with us, can we choose, it's a choice, can we choose to be obedient to him? I will go where you say to go. I will do what you say to do, whatever it costs, wherever it leads me. As long as you're with me, I say yes. Amen? And then the last note there in both stories is that we are expected to bear fruit. So let me give you a recap on John 15. I've got it in the NASB today. It says, I am the true vine. Means there are others, but he's the true one. He's the unique one. He's the special one. Amen? And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Can I tell you something today? Pruning is a pretty painful process, no matter how you look at it. You chop things off, okay? Some of us need a severing from the ways that we've been going in. You need a hard turn, a hard direction shift that says, I'm cutting it off. I'm allowing myself to be pruned because this path leads to destruction. God, sever me from that. You know what I appreciated? I was talking about with Eli the other day. Y'all listen, when you're pastor's kids, you kind of get used in stories. And I don't mean to use this as a story, but it's just so perfect. And so Eli was telling me, I was sharing a little bit of the message, but it was so beautiful. He said, you know what? Well, two things. And it just touched my heart. He said, when I don't read the word, things just are terrible. And I'm like, yeah, tell me more. Let's hear it. You know, I was just kind of trying to draw it out. And he said, man, my perspective is so different. The things that stink more, you know. It's just not cool. But he said, the moment I started reading in the morning before I did anything else, you're right. Like, it got better. My perspective changed. I'm like, awesome. So what'd you read about? And it was so perfect. I said, what'd you read about? He said, I read about the story of Joseph. And so I perked up. I said, which part of the story of Joseph? And he said, well, it just so happens I was reading about how he was sold into slavery into Egypt. And of course, if you don't know my son Eli, he has two brothers. They're sitting on the front row here, and he's probably praying. I was like, man, I hope I don't have brothers like that. I thought mine were bad, but these dudes were bad, right? They threw him in a pit, then they sold him, right? And then they told dad he's dead, all because of jealousy. Talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But he said he gets into the house of Potiphar, which if you remember the name Potiphar, you were doing an awesome job, regardless of how you butcher it or don't. But he said he was in Potiphar's house. And he said, I don't understand, man, but his wife was trying to get with him. And he's like, that's messed up. I was like, I know, right? But he said, here's what blessed me. He said he didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to talk her out of it. He didn't try to do all of that. He said, Daddy ran. He said, sometimes we just need to run away from the junk that comes against us. I'm like, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Like, I couldn't have done it any better, y'all. You know what that was? That was Holy Spirit. And I would prefer him to teach my sons than for me to mess it up. Are you with me? Doesn't mean I'm not going to be obedient. Doesn't mean I'm not going to try. But I can't tell you. I wasn't going to go this way, but here we are. The Word of God often tells us to look at our leaders, our elders, our overseers, our deacons, the people that are in charge of us, and emulate their life. Why? Because in their choosing, in their selection by the Lord, with the laying on of hands and the agreement of the people, they are meant to be examples. And the thing that I've always been terrified about my entire life, you can ask my old pastor, Keith. We've had him here before. We're going to have him here again. But I went into his office one day, and I was like freaking out. I was stressed. I was like, man. He's like, what's going on? I said, I'm about to be a dad, and I don't want to screw it up, right? I don't want to mess him up. I don't know how to do this. And he's like, none of us did. <laughs> You know. <laughs> Well, thanks for that, but it didn't really help, right? But I don't want to screw it up. I want to raise him upright. I know how I was. I was terrible, right? I gave my mom all kinds of grief. I don't want to do that. How do I not do that? And y'all, I had just got done reading the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah. And if you're trying to be a good dad, that's not going to encourage you. So I was down here. I was like, gosh, you have a good king, garbage kids, bad kids, more bad kids, more bad kids. It's like, what are we going to do? Like, how? What's the answer? Like, David, his kids, like, killed everybody and was ready to kill their own family and took all his wives. I mean, it's just bad stuff. And I'm like, man, I thought David was good at first, you know, and I'm making light. There are a lot of good things in their life, but, man, I was discouraged, right? That was not the chapter to read when you're about to have kids. I was like, oh, no, I'm doomed, you know. But then, and this is not me bragging. This is me giving praise and glory to God. I hope you hear this. I get comment after comment, your kids are awesome. I was like, well, here's the shocking part of this story. It has nothing to do with me. Like, because it was to do with me. I've had times where I put my foot on my mouth more times than I care to count, and I could have totally ruined it. And here's what I believe the Lord told me. And once again, this was a freebie. I wasn't going to talk about this. Part of it is, and we're going to do this next week, I believe. I'm so excited. We're going to get to dedicate a baby. But part of it is us as parents saying, God, I give you my kid. Each and every part. I will not impose what I think they should be. And I've had to repent for this a lot. I've repented for this in front of my kids. I want you to do a certain thing. I want you to be a certain way just because I have just these desires and hopes that you'll be somebody better than me. I think that's every father and mother, right? It's just what we want. But if what I want gets in the way of God's plan, forget all of that. I will not change his destiny for your life because of my wants, because mine are flawed, his are not. And so it's that obedience of saying, God, I brought nothing into the world. I will take nothing out. Even my kids are yours. Right? Are you with me today? Do you see that today? Even my kids are yours. And so when I hear someone say, your kids are awesome, I'm like, I know. I wish I could tell you how it happened, but I don't really know. I'm just trying not to mess it up, right? I'm praying for them daily. I'm giving them over to them, to the Lord daily. And I'm just as excited as you to see how they are obedient. And that's the key. Not only did I give them up, but they themselves have made a personal decision to say yes to him. And as they make a decision themselves, not for me, but for themselves, to say yes to the Lord, what can go wrong when you're abiding in Jesus? What has the Word been telling us? You will bear much fruit, and everyone will know that you are his disciples. Amen? I hope that encourages you today. Because often as parents, we think that we've screwed it up. I deal with it daily. But you're not the screw-up. Because ultimately, they're his, not yours. Your stewards, you get to partner with. All right, Lord, how are we raising your kids today? Right? Sometimes, all right, Lord, how are we busting your kids today? You know, and he's like, no, 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 no. Your way is going to screw this up. I'll take care of the discipline. You just enforce it, okay? Right? Some of us get a little bit overzealous in some things. Like, yes, I can do the whippings, but I can't do much else, right? That's a recipe for destruction, okay? All right, back to the word. John 15:4-6 continues. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches." Someone say, "I'm a branch." "And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned." That is speaking of judgment. That is speaking of like the destination that if you choose to go your own way and do your own thing. Man, the song sounded good, but terrible, terrible message. Do not go your own way. That way leads to destruction. Go his way, the way. So what kind of soil are we planted in? This has been another scripture that's been on my mind. So we're going to go ahead and go through it and the interpretation of it. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, it says, "He told them many things in parables." And here was one. He said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And they debated and asked, and he told them this in verse 18. He said, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Verse 20, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy." Give me 1 second, guys. Verse 21, "But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." Verse 22, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." And then verse 23, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." And so I want us to lock in these types of soil. The seed is the word. So, you know, we don't have to focus as much on that per se, but focus on the soil. What types of soil is in me? What types of soil? And here's the interesting thing that I feel like he's been saying to me. There are places that I know that he has, and there are places where, by my own background, my upbringing, culture, society, etc., that I have not yielded to him. And so I can actively have each of these types of ground, each of these types of soil in my body at any given time. And when I hear the word, as we're doing today, and we're speaking about a specific thing, I can choose to allow that word to penetrate that tough soil and get into my heart and yield a crop, or I can choose to allow it to fall away, to be stolen, to be choked out. What type of soil will I allow him to get into? That's a choice. That's a decision. I have to choose to say, instead of like this, "I was hurt by church. Never again will I allow a minister to speak into my life in that way because they'll always hurt me." That is a vow, that is a declaration, that is a covenant that you are making with the enemy based on a lie, based on real hurt, but based on a lie that everyone is always going to do that, and that's what the Father's will is for you. do you see that it's a lie when it's explained that way? So instead, though I'm hurt, Lord God, help me to understand this situation. Help me to work it out with you so that I can see healing in my life and I can bring healing to others that have experienced the same thing. We should be having words that build up, not tear down, right? The Word of God tells us that way. And so in me, Lord, search me out. Search me, O God. And if you find anything that is not of you, that does not please you, I pray that you help me till up that hard ground of my heart, whatever those places are, break it up so that I can receive your good seed, that I can receive your life. And then the rivers of living water will infuse it and cause it to bring a harvest for you. Amen? So that's what we're talking today. So hold that thought. I want to show a video that illustrates this, and it's just so cool. Travis, I'm going to give you a good version so you can see it, not on the screen, but he and I were talking about this, and I'm really excited about it. So Eli, if you would, play that video for me. There's no sound. Just watch it. I might have to even play it twice, but check this out. Watch the leaves. Watch the plant itself. Watch what it does when it's immersed. And I'll explain it in just a second, but watch this. I'm going to let it replay because it already had started. But do you see, and they've done this with time lapse, and so she just got a video camera and they've sped it up. But as it's immersed in the water, they actually were saying on another video I was watching that was explaining this a little bit, they were saying that pouring water over many plants like this doesn't actually give them everything that they need, you know, from a hydration perspective to get the nutrients all in. And so immersing it allows it to grab up all the water that it needs the right way. And when you watch some of the parts of the plant, not only do the branches, you know, just as a loose term, but not only do the branches like extend out, the flowers kind of puff out, but even some of the root and the stalk itself will turn like a hydrated color, like the brown gets browner and, you know, all this other stuff, and it's just spreading. And see, like the little thing kind of grows up. All right, Eli, you can clear it. I'll have a version of this that's clear online if you guys want to watch it again closer. But it illustrated for me that abiding, that being in Jesus. And Scripture says in John 14:20, he says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's that unity, it's that oneness. And Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so when we are immersed in God, all that vitality infuses us, and we start to spread out. And that's what we were talking about with those roots. You know, not only the taproot that goes down deep, but also the fibrous roots that go out wide, and they stretch out and kind of like get up all that nutrients. And so not only are we not going to be shaken, you know, when winds and things come against us, but we go down in deep and pull up those nutrients. Another little, like I said, I've been studying a lot of this, and so another really kind of nerdy thing that I thought was cool was I was watching one where there were two types of tomato plants, and one of them was struggling, and so in order to cause it to receive the benefits, this other one had, I don't know, like a strength against what the other one was facing. And so what they did is they cut a V in the primary plant that had the good root system, and they cut an arrowhead point into the other one, and he grafted them together, put them together, and tied like this little, you know, fine string around it for it to cause it to infuse. And what he was instructing, he said, now don't bury it. allow it to remain in the light. And you know, we can go all kinds of directions with all of this, but I just thought it was cool. But as the time lapse occurred, you saw the wound heal and it infused and it was thick and they were now joined together, and the vitality from the strong root system re-infused life into the one that was struggling. And the tomatoes on this thing were like whoppers, man. I mean, it was like, you know, kind of like sickly before, but just massive later. And that spoke to me, and I don't know if we'll go this way with it, but as Travis and I were talking, it was the point of being grafted in to the kingdom of God. That we, many of us in here, as far as I'm aware, unless you tell me otherwise, are not Jewish by birth, and so we've been grafted in as Gentiles, and the kingdom promises, the things that flow from that good solid foundation, that good root system, are now infused in us by Jesus, who grafted us into his branch. And so the instruction that Paul and others share with us on that is that if we were grafted in and others were cut out to make room for us, to kind of hold that tightly and remember that if that happened to them, wouldn't it happen to us if we chose to walk in disobedience, if we chose to walk outside of alignment with him? I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. And so are we grafted in? Are we allowing him to infuse us with life? Are we bearing much fruit? And then when we face the pruning that needs to happen for all of us, do we receive it with joy so that more life could abound in us, right? Hope that encourages you. I want to give us a couple more scriptures, and then I want to move into our ministry and altar time. One of the things the Lord asked me to call out was, have we allowed pests to come in and destroy? Another video I was watching, guys, hours of this. My history is a joke now because it's all planting and seeds and flowers and trees and all kinds of weird stuff. But they actually introduce some plants because it attracts certain types of bugs and critters that fend off other critters that you don't want. And you know, there's a strategy to all this. Like, my mind was blown. I'm like, really? You want bugs? Yeah, these kind of bugs. You know, it's like, okay. And so what the Lord said to me in that is, you know, have we allowed pests to come in? And we haven't done anything to prevent it. Some of you may remember this. I know I've seen this in a number of gardens. But you know, like mothballs? You know, who puts mothballs around everywhere? Like, you know, when you walk into a house and you have this fragrance, and you're like, ah, mothballs, right? Like, you know. Like, you know that you do it for a number of reasons. But I've seen people even do that in gardens. I mean, Glenn can probably give us all kinds of good solutions for, well, you probably want to do this for this and this for that. But there's things that we need to be mindful of that deter the pests, because the word of God says our enemy, Satan, prowls around. Now, key word here is like, not as, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's an impersonator. He's an imposter. He's a counterfeiter. And so we have to do what we need to do to push him away, to run and flee from that situation and walk in what God wants us to do. And so I wanted to illustrate this in two stories here. The first one is Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 2. Genesis 4, 2 says, "Now Abel, son of Adam and Eve, kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" And so the question that the Lord had me ask here is, does the enemy have legal access into your life or into my life and the lives of others around us through an open door? Because if we look here with Cain, God said that sin was waiting there. It was ready to pounce, ready to go, just waiting. And we have to make a decision, and what you see that Cain did, to act in alignment with that lie and with the enemy, and thereby we give him access. Pastor Glenn has said here, the enemy doesn't have keys to his own house, so why do we give him keys to ours? We have a little code for our house. It'd be like me putting that online and everywhere I could find. Here's the four-digit PIN if you'd like to come and make yourself at home. And then when I walk in, I would be shocked to see, oh, there's a stranger here eating all my food and taking all my stuff. But I have provided access to that stranger, and they have now a legal right to be there. And so when the cops show up, they're like, hey, why are you here? Well, I've got the code. I belong. And so now the grounds at which I'm fighting are taken away from me because I've given access. I've given authority by giving them the key. Do you see that? And so God was trying to guide Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? This is kingdom principle. They all would know this. This wasn't news to him. But instead, he chose to partner with the lie that God loves him more than he loves me. God wants him more than he wants me. And so the best thing I can think to do is, well, I'm going to take him out and I'll receive all that love. He mistakenly believed that instead of being a son, he was an orphan, and he chose to operate in a spirit of rejection, make some of those inner vows, never again, I'll take care of this. And he reaped his consequences. Total separation. And interestingly enough, part of the separation that he would then face was by his own doing. Well, I'm guessing I'm going to be a stranger in the land, and anyone who, you know, this is ultimate pity party 101. Everyone who sees me will kill me, you know, right? Like, come on, man. So often we not only receive a rebuke, but we can choose to receive it and grow from it and thrive in it and receive healing and transformation and growth, or we can choose to wallow in it and have a pity party and then die in it. What will we choose to do? Interestingly enough, we see another point in Scripture in Luke 22, 31 and 32. I'm not going to read these, but the disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus makes a point to speak to Peter directly, but he doesn't speak to Peter only. If you look at a lot of the Scriptures, a lot of the translations, it says that Jesus told Peter that Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. He wanted to shake their faith, and this is a callback, so this shows the enemy knows Scripture too, in case you were wondering. He wants to try to have legal right and legal authority, and so he'll use fragments of truth to convince you of his voice instead of God's voice. And so he took Amos 9:9, where God's talking about sifting. He uses that language, and he says, I want to sift these disciples. I want to do like I did to Job, where I went to the courts of heaven, got permission, and said, they will rebuke you, they will turn from you. All I have to do is bring all of this calamity against them, and they'll all run away. And so he was seeking permission. He says, I want to sift them like wheat. I want to shake their faith so much to where they can't even stand anymore. And Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that you would be strengthened. Jesus put up the wall. He said, I already know what he's going to do. I already know what he's going to try. And guess what? I'm the only one who could stop him. And I have prayed for you. Right? Are you encouraged by it? Come on, somebody, give him a shout. John 17:9 says he prayed. John 10:27-28 and Hebrews 7 says that he continues to make intercession. He asked permission because he doesn't have power in his own. As a reminder, you have these notes, but as a reminder, as the law was given, in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we see a list of curses for disobedience to the law, and we see a list of blessings for obedience and adherence to the law. The challenge that we face as humans is that the law's purpose was to point us to God, to point us to repentance, to see that as we sinned, we were in need of repentance. We were in need of a Savior. And at that time, they used the blood of animals to wash away the sins. But that blood, that atonement was not permanent. It didn't remain. It couldn't remain. And so we needed the blood of the one and only Son of God to wash away that sin once and for all. But we have to accept it. We have to receive it. We could not do it, only he could. And the beauty of that is the promises that are found there flow to us because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and the perfect fulfillment. And so because he is obedient, we receive the blessings through him. Now, calling back what I said a minute ago, when we allow places in our heart to become stony and hard, guess what? We can simultaneously receive blessing in one area and curses in another. Do you see that? It's part of the law. And so, can the enemy attack and devour and destroy my finances, but then I have my health? Yes. Oh man, I'm walking in, you know, general good health. I love Jesus, I'm reading his word, but then I have this one area where I choose not to be a cheerful giver. I'm stingy with my money. I may say things like this, gosh, I hate those panhandlers are always begging on the side of the stinking road. Why don't they go get a job and do something with their life? And I've allowed that bitterness to creep into me from some pain somewhere. And I make those declarations and I choose to be stingy rather than say, God, do I need to bless that person today? And I allow his word to penetrate my heart. I allow his character to transform me. And so instead of having a curse in that area because I'm stingy with my money, I am now walking in the blood and life of Jesus, and Jesus had compassion. And so as compassion opens up my hand and my heart, now I receive the blessings of God in its place. Here's the challenge. Here's the annoying part. I've experienced this recently too. Sometimes when we choose to allow God to penetrate those deep places, the enemy is like, I kind of know what's going on here. I'm going to bring a few speed bumps to see if we can still sift them, right? And so we were led to give a gift the other day to a ministry, and I encourage you to do that, to seek and find good ministries that are teaching and doing what God wants them to do, and ask the Lord how you can partner. And so we did, and we were settled on the amount. Can't always say that you have it, you know, so sometimes you don't have it, but you're acting out in faith. And we just wanted to be a blessing. And so I said something and then Christy doubled it. I was like, okay, let's go. And the very evening of the next day, we had a car issue with Christy's van. And we were going to be $1,000 in. And I was like, we don't have $1,000 for that. So God, you're going to have to take over, right? And it's interesting. So I will say this. You don't always have the moment where you're like, God's going to just take care of it. Sometimes there's genuine panic. And you're not less of a person or less of a Christian if you have genuine panic. It's what do you do after you have the moment of genuine panic, okay? And so Christy's like, I know God told us to give. I know the enemy is trying to attack. She said a prayer. I said a prayer. And we just believed in faith that God would take care of it. And then we were also scooting on the devil a little bit because it's like, he bought us a car. And so it's like, there's not really a whole lot you're going to do that can convince me that God can't do more and do better and bless me and take care of me. And so in that process, what was it, maybe a day or two? We had more than enough of the money to take care of it. We had the appointment scheduled. We ended up getting more things taken care of the car that needed to be taken care of anyway. And it's just little things like, all right, they're going to take care of the wipers. They're going to take care of their filters. They're going to do all the other stuff too. And we're like, we needed that other stuff taken care of, you know? Thank you, you know? And so what I'm saying is the enemy will always try to get you to doubt, and he will try to discredit the word of God that he's spoken to you. And so you say, I don't want to give because I don't have the money to give, or I've got to do this or I've got to do that. If God is truly putting it on your heart, he's going to show you how when he provides for you, he's taking care of the need and what you don't know that you needed. Amen? And so I'm encouraging you, this is less about money and more about being faithful. Be faithful when he tells you to do something. Trust him. He's the great provider. He knows what you need before you needed it, before you asked. Now, before I lead us in a time of communion, because we are going to take communion today, I felt like the Lord said, he said, in scripture, I remind my people that we should not take communion with like I don't know, kind of like a half-hearted approach, or, you know, without diligence, without searching our heart and making sure that there's no nothing in us that deems us unworthy. And I know that's quite a lot there, but it's scriptural. I can give you the scriptures. But as he was kind of unpacking that for me, he said, I want us to really take a moment to search our heart. And so I want to give you this next few scriptures to illustrate this a little bit. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, I'm not going to read all of this story, but the disciples had gone out into all the world as they were commanded, and they started preaching the good news. They started laying hands on people. People started being filled with the Holy Spirit. So not only were they receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did for them, the atonement that he made, they were receiving that, so they received salvation, but they were also being equipped with the power and authority of the kingdom of heaven to transform lives, that people would be set free, that people would be healed. And so there was a man in this town of Samaria, and his name was Simon, and he was a sorcerer. Yes, that kind. And so he did magic through the power of demons. Remember, the enemy is a counterfeiter, and so he looks at what God does and he twists it and gets people to think they have power. And so this man is doing all these things, and people are being amazed by it, and they're like, wow, he's so cool, so awesome, you know, right? Because they weren't looking at it as a bad thing. They were looking at it as miracles or magic or something special. And so they were amazed. And when the apostles came in and they started proclaiming the good news, and people are getting saved and people are getting healed and demons are getting cast out and all the signs that are supposed to follow us as believers, all those things were happening, everything started to shift in the people. Whoa, that's something that Jesus does. And that's something that more than one guy was doing. And that's something that I don't have to pay for. So I'm not having to go to this dude, give him money and receive a blessing or magic or whatever. And so things are starting to shift. It says, when they arrived in verse 15, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Check out what Simon did. He said, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability. I'm going to color it this way. Give me also this power, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. To which Peter replied, may your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with your money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. But it goes deeper. He says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Bitterness is a doorway. It allows you to be hurt, even if it was in your mind for a good reason. They hurt me. They did me wrong. Well, maybe they did. But did you surrender it to the Master, the only one who could heal you of that, or are you holding on to it? Now, let me color this for you. How do you know if you're bitter? How do you know if you're resentful? Well, here are some telltale signs. Someone said it this way, that bitterness flourishes in the soil of justification. So what that looks like is, are you constantly building your case in your mental courtroom, rehearsing all the ways that they hurt you and how you're justified in your response? If you're building a case of justification outside of the Lord justifying you, the Lord fighting your battles, you might be bitter. Are you busy running your mouth about them or the situation? What's coming out? Are your words building up and providing life, or are they only tearing down and destructive? You might have some bitterness. Are you dealing with recurring or unexplainable sickness? Now, this one's hard, but scientists, yes, just regular old scientists, have concluded that bitterness, if left unchecked, interferes with your body's hormonal and immune systems. And they say that bitter people tend to have higher blood pressure, high heart rates, and are more likely to die of heart disease and other illnesses. Let that not be so. Are we bitter, or are we allowing God to heal all the deep places in us? Here's a couple more. Are your friends, family, and relationships bitter? Like all weeds, bitterness has a way of spreading. This passage describes one possible progression. A man infects his wife. She infects her children. The bitterness spreads, and soon the entire family or tribe or community is infected. What this can sound like, and I'm going to hit home with a few, but I think we've all can agree at this point, we either are actively dealing with it or we have dealt with it. Husband comes home, has a terrible day at work. Legitimately, they're not seeing his value in his workplace. He could provide so much more. And instead of taking it to God, the only one who could do anything about it, he vents and vomits everywhere to his wife. He vents and vomits everywhere to his coworkers and friends. He's belittling the company that has been put in his life as a way to bless him and provide. And he now says, I hate this place. I hate my leaders. They're all idiots. I could do it so much better. And he's allowed this bitterness to creep in. And now he's spreading it all over the people that he's around. And guess what happens? Like a weed, as we just said, now we're all bitter. Now some of us who weren't even slighted in any way, shape, or form now feel slighted because you were. And now we're all mad, and none of us are walking in unity with the exception of speaking bad things. And we're bringing destruction to the very thing around us when in our hearts we probably legitimately want good things to happen at this place. We're building a case. We're trying to justify. We're trying to say, oh, but my intention is... Actions speak louder than words. So is our marriage marked by bitterness? Our children marked by bitterness? Do our group of friends only tend to sit around and gripe about stuff? This one's going to hit a little harder. Is our church filled with harsh and angry people? Is our community prone to placing blame on others instead of accepting responsibility? So is it possible that our own bitterness has had a ripple effect and that poisonous root has burrowed past our own heart and in the hearts of the people that we love? Let it not be so. The Word of God tells us in a number of places, I've given you all the scriptures, that we should not allow that root of bitterness to spring up. That root of bitterness, as I've said, is a doorway to anger and jealousy and fights and outbursts and all of these things. Guys, I've got scriptures for it. We're not going to go into all of them, but it leads to pornography. Some people deal with that and they don't know why. I've never had a problem with this before, but now I do. It's all I can think about. I can't get out of it. And you didn't have that problem before. And so what I felt like the Lord was saying today, how can I be set free? You're set free by not isolating yourself. You're set free by going to someone that's not inside your immediate circle that's agreeing with you and agreeing with the lies and repeating them, but someone who has a different perspective that speaks the truth of the Word of God in your life and breaks that off of you. And so if you're dealing, I just felt led today before we take communion together, I want everybody to come up. And if you need to pull a seat over, these things unhook a lot easier than others. But I want us to come up. And if you need prayer for something in your life that either bitterness has started, whether it's your own bitterness or someone else's, I want to free you from that today. I want to pray for you. But the other thing I would like to, you know, some folks to do, and I hope you see me in this, I'm going to be standing in line too, because I don't want any roots of bitterness in me. And so I'd like to be prayed for by somebody, but I'd also like to make sure that we're all prayed for today. That if you're dealing with fits of anger and outbursts, that you get free today. That if you're dealing with sickness in your body that's unexplainable and you just can't break free and you're like, man, I've been to all the miracle services, I've been to all the places, and I just cannot break it. Well, you might have something else going on, so let's get free of that and then let's pray for the healing. If you can receive that today, come forward. Let's pray together for one another, and then we're going to take communion together to seal it and say, God, now that we've searched our hearts, now that we've ensured that there is nothing unclean in us that we need to give to you and be set free from, now I want to take your body. Now I want to take your blood, and I want to seal it, and I want to remember you and remember what you've done. So let's come today, and I'm not going to beg you too much. You know if you need to come or not, and as I said, I am here. So let's pray for one another today, right now.
Come on up, guys. You stepped into my Egypt. You took me by the hand. You marched me out of freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. Thank you, Lord.
Last call before we take communion. Anybody else needing prayer, needing freedom? It's here, it's here.
Jesus said you are. the depths of Sheol for you. He will go 3, 2, 1 times down the depths of Sheol for you. Where can you go that he's not there? Oh, if you go to heaven, he's there. If you go down to the pits of hell, he's there. This altar time doesn't feel relevant to you and your experiences right now, then that means it is your turn to pray for others. So if you're in your seat right now, you're like, I don't really struggle with this. This isn't for me. Then that means that it's your responsibility to then begin praying in the spirit for those that are struggling with it. So right now, I encourage you to start activating your gift of tongues, begin interceding on behalf of those in the room or outside of this church that are struggling with offense and resentment and in disunity. So Lord, right now we just lift up every single individual, Lord, that is struggling with this open door that allows the enemy to come in and out all he wants. And Lord, we just ask for grace. We ask for conviction. Lord, we ask that you would just show them your heart, show them that you are their safeguard. You're the one taking care of them, that they don't have to take care of themselves. They don't have to defend themselves. They don't have to fight their battles, Lord, but you are their defender. You are the one who fights their battles and goes before them. And you have a plan. So, Lord, I just thank you, Father God. I thank you that your word and your faith and who you are and your character arises in this place. Lord, and that as we go out throughout after church, Lord, that our cars will be filled with joy instead of judgment. That our cars and our speech will be marked by your life. That we will prophetically speak into situations that we don't agree with. Instead of being a reporter, we will be prophetically decreeing and speaking life into situations. We thank you, Father God, that our mouth is not our own. Lord, we give you our tongues this morning. We give you our mouths this morning. It's not ours, it's yours, Lord. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life this morning. We choose to speak life over every situation that has death in it, every situation that we're struggling to come in with agreement with. I thank you, Father God, that we speak your truth and your life into it. Faith is pulling what is in the unseen into the seen.
and we can align our mouth, align our tongue with faith for situations that we see are struggling, for situations that we believe is not in agreement with the word. So we use our mouths this morning to speak the word over those situations, to bring life, to speak life into those situations.
Anyone that else that needs prayer, go ahead and come up. And then everyone that wants to take communion in this place today, we're going to do it up front. So if you would come this way, if you want prayer, I want you to be on this side with me and John. And if you want communion, come on this side. Alan, if you would hold this basket, and each of you will grab communion. He can take it down the line, but we're going to take communion together. We're going to do these things simultaneously so that we're obedient to the word of God. As I said, I wanted to just make sure that we dealt with what needed to be dealt with before we did anything else. So, church, I'm going to ask you right now, before God and before your brothers and sisters. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. So I've gone ahead and prepared my bread. If you would hold your bread. Jesus told his disciples that this is my body broken for you. It is by his body that he was the perfect vessel. He was the perfect sacrifice that each and every one of us needed. We could not do it on our own. Say, I couldn't do it, but Lord, you did. Do you receive it today? So let's take a minute and let's thank him in our own personal words. Would you thank him for his body today, right now? Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your body. I thank you for your body. Jesus, I thank you for the stripes that you bore, the nails in your hands, the spear in your side, the crown of thorns, the ridicule, the persecution. I thank you for your body. I feel led to say this, and if you want to say it with me, just to yourself, you don't have to repeat it out loud. But Lord, may I not add more marks to your body than you already bore for me. I thank you for what you bore for me, and I receive your perfect sacrifice, your perfect body. In Jesus' name, when you're ready, take the bread. Sing this together. The blood that breaks every chain, every form of bondage that we find ourselves in, the blood of Jesus can break every one of them. Do you believe that today, church? If you do, would you shout it as a way of agreeing? Yes, Lord, I believe it. And so, Lord, your blood that was poured out for us, that washes us white as snow, that makes us clean and restores us to right relationship with you, Lord God. We thank you for your blood. Your blood was poured out. And if it was for one of us, you still would have done it. But Lord, you went far above and beyond and you did it for all. For all time, you poured out your blood. And where one drop would have been plenty, you said, no, I give it all. More than enough, full of abundance, overflowing. And so, Lord, as you hold the blood up, Lord, we receive your blood. We receive your sacrifice, Lord. Permeate and penetrate all the deep places in our life, Lord God. Let your blood give us that true infusion so there's less of us and more of you in everything, Lord God. Heal us by your blood right now. Free us by your blood right now. Transform our minds and our hearts and our thoughts in Jesus' name by your blood. Would you take a moment, reflect, say whatever else you need to say, and then take the blood together. sing this together. With hands and hearts lifted high, we bring you praise and glory and honor. Would you have your way in this good soil? And Lord, in the places that are hard and dry, continue to dig it up. Continue to plow that ground so that we can receive all that you have for us. And not just receive, but produce a great harvest so that we could bless your people. Lord, give us divine opportunities, Lord God. Give us times and places, Lord God, that we can be faithful to your leading and we would produce that harvest that might be 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, but Lord, that your name would be glorified, that you would be lifted high in us and through us and around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. We love you, so we send you today to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm going to say this on the recording so that you can play it back later, but make note of July 23rd. Not only is it the weekend of my birthday, and I'm excited, but we're going to have a meal after service on that Sunday. So would you plan to stick around on July 23rd, right after service, for a meal together? We have a few other things going on. We'll give you more information on that, but at the very least, come eat with us, and let's fellowship together. Amen? July 23rd. And then, yes, Christy wanted me to remind everybody, we have postponed our tent, and so there's no tent meeting this week. It's going to be in the fall, and so you didn't miss anything. There's a greater detail and description. I'll put it online, too, but we are going to move it to the fall time frame. So no tent meeting this week. Enjoy family. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I just declare, Lord, right now, once again, safety in this city, in Jesus' name, throughout all these activities. Amen. We love you guys. Be blessed. If you need anything, please come let us know. We are here for you.